Please take your Bibles and turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Excuse me. Today, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want us to take a look at how the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd of all shepherds, cares for and protects his sheep. And there are a few places found in our Bible, few scenes which I think compare or provide the practical examples of how our Shepherd goes into action, as do the Gospels, especially the Gospels when they come to the Garden of Gethsemane. So what I'd like to do is read from verses 1 to 11, 1 to 11 of chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas, then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way. To fulfill the word which he spoke, 'Of those whom you have given me, I lost no one.'" Simon Peter, then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slaves, and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Let's just open up in prayer. Father, be with us this day as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Father, help us. Help us all, Father, to have a better glimpse of our Savior, of our Good Shepherd, of how He cares for us as sheep and how He wants us to be safe. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. One writer, he makes these thoughtful comments about John 18. He says, "Perhaps here, more than anywhere else in our Bibles, we see the glory of God. His wondrous perfections shine through the ugliness. They shine through the darkness. They shine through the hatred. They shine through the pain and suffering. The hour has come, in one sense. It's the worst hour. It's Satan's hour. Yet in another sense, it is the best hour. It's God's hour." In the passage we have just read, John 18 has been described as both the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. Jesus and his disciples have completed the Lord's Supper together. Judas has already left the upper room, and he is no doubt putting his betrayal plans into action. And Christ and his 11 disciples, now they begin their walk from Jerusalem. And they walk, and they are walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they walk, Jesus teaches them. Jesus comforts them. It's late at night as they head toward the garden, and it's situated on the side of the Mount of Olives. They cross, we're told, the ravine of the Kidron, and we're told in verse 1, they now enter the garden. And in other Gospels, we're told it's the garden called Gethsemane. And it's interesting to note that here in the Gospel of John, there's no mention of Christ and his prayers in the garden, those agonizing prayers. There's no mention of the sweating drops of blood. There's no mention of the disciples struggling to stay awake, no mention of the visiting angel. Now here in John, we have them entering the garden, and soon after, very soon after, we have Judas and the soldiers and the officers, the chief priests and the Pharisees. And so here in John 2, verse 2, we are told that Judas knew the place. And we're also told that this was not the first time that Christ and his disciples had been to the garden. No, this was a common place. This was a familiar spot. This is where Jesus and his disciples would go often when they visited Jerusalem. The garden was a place of solitude. It was a place of safety. It was a place for them to gather and to pray together, to learn from their Savior, to talk, to share, to become intimate with each other. And now the scene suddenly changes. It's as if these storm clouds have suddenly, unexpectedly come crashing onto the scene. The enemy has arrived. And may I suggest they are more like ravenous wolves, prowling into the garden. Perhaps only moments before, that safe place, that protective corral, protecting the sheep. But that all dramatically changes as we read in verse 3. Soldiers, lanterns, torches and weapons. They all appear in the garden. And I want us to pause here. Let's pause for a few minutes, a few seconds. And I want you to imagine with me a scenario. Imagine with me. Imagine that you're a parent. Imagine you're a parent and you want to go with your children on a camping trip, a northern camping trip. You find this nice spot north of here. It's a green camping spot deep in the woods. You set up your tent and it starts to get dark and you decide to set up your campfire. And you gather your family around the campfire to tell stories and to cook marshmallows or hot dogs. It's quiet. It's peaceful. The only sound is the kids jesting, joking with each other, and you can hear the crackling of the fire. But suddenly, without warning, all of that changes. And this pack of hungry, savage wolves began to slink. They walk, they prowl into your campground. And they move towards not only you, but your children, your family. And they're hungry. They're starving. And they smell food. All of you are terrified. You're terrified. You're the mother. You're the mother. You're the father. What are you going to do? They outnumber you. You can't run. They are stronger. They're faster than you. How do you protect yourself and your children from being attacked, from being maimed, from being harmed? What a frightening, frightening dilemma. What a nightmare for any one of us to have to face. And as I read this passage in John 18, I could not help but think that in many ways, this is what the passage tells us. We have a shepherd, don't we? We have sheep, don't we? We have 11 of them. And what I will describe is ravenous wolves, a pack of wolves. They have now entered the Garden of Gethsemane, and they smell blood. They smell vulnerable sheep. And under the cover of the night, they crawl into that safe garden. And only moments ago, it was safe. It was a safe place, but it's no longer safe. It's a place full of intimidation. It's a place full of fear. And it's a place full of conflict. That's what's happened in the garden. Look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3. Judas, the betrayer of all betrayers. He doesn't come alone here, does he? He comes with a multitude. This one large crowd that comes with Judas to the garden, we're told, a Roman cohort of soldiers. And again, depending on who you read, that could be anywhere between 300 and 600 soldiers. And these aren't just ordinary men here. They are highly trained soldiers. They're not farmers or peasants with pitchforks. They have been trained to fight. They're well trained, they're strong, they're courageous. And along with them come the priests and the Pharisees. It's an army of men. And they've descended into the garden. And you have Christ and the disciples on one side and them on the other side. They're facing each other. And you have these 11 sheep. They're terrified. They're petrified. These disciples. It's an ominous scene, a hopeless scene. In all likelihood, blood will be spilt. There will all likelihood be injury or death. And safety, the safety of those 11 sheep, it hangs on a thread, waiting to snap. It's a disaster waiting to happen. The lives of those 11 sheep are in grave danger. And here's the question. Here's the question for us to ponder here. How is the good shepherd going to lead his 11 sheep to safety? That's the question. Amidst 600 ravenous wolves. And Jesus and his disciples are outnumbered at least 100-1. Not great odds. It's a powder keg. It's ready to explode. And it will only take one spark, one match, one wrong word, one wrong move to create a slaughter, a massacre, a bloodbath. And let us read on. Let us read on what happens here in John 18. Watch the shepherd. Watch the shepherd with me. Watch his words. Watch his deeds. Let's learn from the shepherd here. And I have four simple headings that will help us walk through the narrative here. There's four headings. And each heading has a question to it. There's a question to each heading. And there's four of them. And then I have an answer. I have an answer. I have a question and an answer. Four headings, four questions, four answers. The first question is, how does the shepherd protect the sheep? First heading. The answer is, he protects them with his presence. First answer. How does he protect? He protects them with his presence. The first move to me, it's like a chess game here. And Christ makes the first move. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, what do we read here? We're told he went forth. He's like a man on a mission. With decisiveness and deliberation, he moves, and he moves quickly, and he moves directly towards the mob. He walks straight into their midst. He makes his presence known, doesn't he? And that's not by mistake. It's purposeful. It's textbook leadership. What do the sheep do with the shepherd? They follow him, don't they? That's what sheep do. They follow the shepherd. And the sheep here are being given guidance from Christ. The shepherd's guiding them right now. He's going in a direction, and they're following him. Imagine with me, just imagine one moment here. What if Christ had headed in a different direction? What if one of those sheep had headed in a different direction? Imagine the results. There's only one safe way out of that garden. And it's forward. It's to confront the mob. That's the only safe way out of the garden, and that's what Christ does. Someone has written this about a leader. I'm going to read it. A good leader, a true shepherd. He protects his sheep by being in front of them. Interesting. By leading them. A leader must be in front of subordinates. This takes courage. Leadership begins from the front, not from behind. Never ask a subordinate to do something that you as a leader wouldn't do. The leader must not only be in front, but he or she must be seen to be in front. You must see them. And that is what the shepherd does here. He goes to the front and he's seen. He makes his presence known. And Jesus is in total control here. He not only goes forth, but he now stands on center stage. It's as if this huge, huge spotlight shines on him. And it only shines on him. And this, I believe, is exactly what Christ wants here. He wants his sheep out of the limelight. He wants them in the shadows. He wants them off center stage, the sheep. And what he does, he begins to do immediately. He takes decisive action and he begins to ask questions. Does he not? Look at verse 4. Whom do you seek? And they respond in verse 5. Jesus the Nazarene. And he says to them, I am he. And then again in verse 7, whom do you seek? And he says, they say, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus again answers in verse 8, I told you that I am he. Christ comes, he goes forth, and he controls. He speaks first, and he's the lone voice. There's not one bleat of a sheep. It's Christ alone. And he asks all the questions. And he provides all the answers. He's front and center. And he has made his presence known. They have seen him. And they have heard him. And again, interesting, why all these questions? Yes, he wants them to see him. He wants them to see him, hear him. That's what Christ wants. But he's asking all these questions to make his presence known. But there's something else going on here. And John MacArthur makes a point here. He makes mention of this. Something else is going on here when Christ is asking these questions. What is Jesus doing? He knows something. Christ knows something here. He knows that these soldiers have something in their hands. He knows these soldiers have a warrant in their hands. That's how they did things in those days. That's how they do things today. You're going to arrest someone, you better have a warrant in your hand. These soldiers have a warrant. They're holding a warrant in their hands to arrest him. And Jesus knows this. And he knows whose name's on that warrant. He wants those soldiers to acknowledge, to confirm, to announce publicly that his name, and only his name, is on that warrant. These guys over here, these guys in the shadows, they're not that important. They're insignificant. Their names aren't written on that warrant. And therefore, ignore them. Ignore them. Keep them in the shadows. My name's on the warrant. Secondly, how does Christ continue to protect his sheep in this narrative? Well, he protects them with his power. Second, he protects them with his power. Look at verse 6. Things suddenly change, don't they? It's a miracle. It's a miracle that happens here. It defies all explanation. And it's a demonstration of his power. It's overwhelming power. It's as if a huge explosion has gone off in this garden. And these strong, robust soldiers and the religious leaders, they all fall backwards to the ground. They're like dominoes. They all fall over. What's happened here? Imagine the thinking that's going on in the minds of these soldiers, these courageous soldiers. Something has literally knocked them over, and they're on their backside by a simple word from the mouth of Christ. And they're struggling here. No doubt they're struggling. They're trying to understand, what just happened? Why am I sitting on my duff? Why am I on my backside? And this was a miracle. And it happened for a number of reasons. There are a number of purposes behind this miracle. But one here that I want to look at, it's for the sake of the sheep. It's to protect the sheep. It served as a diversion, a distraction. Mass confusion is created here. Everyone sitting on their duff is asking the question, what just happened? And you know what they're not doing? They're not looking at the disciples. Are they? If they had their eyes on those disciples before they fell down, they no longer have their eyes on those disciples. Their eyes are either on the ground, looking at the ground, they're looking at the stars, they're looking at each other, they're looking at Christ. They're not looking at the disciples here. Jesus the Nazarene has spoken and said, I am. Overwhelming power. It's dramatic. It's instantaneous. It's shocking. It's mind-boggling. It's earth-shattering. And they have no idea. They have no idea what just hit them. Thirdly, how does a shepherd in this passage continue to protect the sheep? Well, he protects them with a path. He protects them with a path. The third way in which Jesus protects the sheep is found in verse 8. In verse 8. Read verse 8 with me. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these go their way. Interesting. These words that are being used here, it's not a request. He's not asking for permission. It's a command. It's a command. Christ is telling these soldiers, these authorities in charge, let these go their way. Since when do prisoners or so-called criminals start telling their captors what to do? Notice also, and I think it's important here, notice also what is happening here. What does he call them? This is significant. Look at verse 8. Christ does not want to give any hint of any type of close association with these 11. Not in the slightest. Notice what he doesn't call them. He doesn't call them my friends, does he? He doesn't say my disciples. He doesn't call them his followers. They're nameless. There's no association with Christ here. He distanced himself from them. He not only puts them in the shadows, he now distances himself from them. He's suggesting without saying it, these guys aren't that important. They have no real interest here. I have no real interest. You should have no real interest. I'm not even going to give them a description. He deliberately conceals their identity. their importance. He conceals their importance. He conceals their value to Him. He hides the value of His disciples to the soldiers. He conceals His feelings for His sheep. He doesn't talk about loving them, caring for them. He says, let these men go their way. These. What a wise and prudent way Christ uses to protect His sheep. Fourthly, finally, how does the shepherd continue to protect the sheep? Well, Jesus protects the sheep with peace. He protects the sheep with peace. We're at verse 10 now. Verse 10. And it's the fourth and final way in which Jesus protects the sheep. And He protects them with peace here. Peace. And we're told in a narrative that Simon Peter, in a sense, comes out of the shadows, doesn't he, in verse 10. Up to this point, Peter and the disciples have been in the shadows. Peter decides to come out of the shadows. And everything up to this point in time, by the way, has been falling perfectly in place. You couldn't write a better script. The 11 sheep, so far, appear to be safe. Everything is going exactly as hoped for. No blood. No fighting. No, the sheep are all safe. They're safe from harm's way here. Soon they will be leaving the garden safely and soundly. It all seems too good to be true. But Simon Peter decides to get into the business of protection himself. That's what he does here. He decides, Simon Peter, that he's going to protect Christ. And from all the other Gospels, what happens here is the soldiers start to put their hands on Christ. And Simon Peter strikes out. He lashes out. He takes the sword out. And he starts swinging. Someone has said there's a fine line between courage and stupidity. Is Peter stupid or is he courageous here? But Peter has, what's Peter done here? Peter's upset the apple cart, hasn't he? Peter's throwing a monkey wrench into the works. Peter is like this dumb sheep. He somehow thinks that he can somehow defend Christ from this pack of ravenous wolves. And it's like a sheep. It's like a little sheep, a little lamb, nipping at the ear of a powerful wolf. That's what's happening here. You got a little lamb and he starts nipping at one of the wolf's ears. And there's blood. There's blood on the ground because of this little sheep and the wolf's ear. And what has the sheep done here? What's Peter done here? Why, he's given this pack of wolves every reason to fight back. He's given them every reason to defend and to take some revenge here. You want to fight, Peter? You want to swing a sword, Peter? You started it, Peter. And imagine the tension here. Imagine the boiling tension, the anger that's boiling here to the surface. And I can only imagine, and we're not told here, how many swords are drawn. I personally think it's a lot more than just one. Peter's drawn one sword, but I think there are a lot more swords drawn here. And it's as if a stick of dynamite has been thrown into that garden and it goes off. And what is the good shepherd going to do now? What's the good shepherd going to do now? How is he going to protect the sheep? Well, here in John, we learn what he does. He does two things here to stop the bloodbath. First thing he does, and we're told one of the things in verse 11, put your sword away, put the sword into the sheath, Peter. And we read in the other Gospels, he says, stop! No more of this! It's enough! He commands it. He commands here to stop. He takes decisive action. And I'm going to suggest again that I think there's more than one sword that's been drawn here. And I think there's more than one person that listens too. But Christ does one more thing to bring about peace here. There's one more thing Christ does to protect his disciples. And interesting, we only read of it in Luke. Only Luke tells us about it. But Luke tells us that Christ touches that ear. He heals that ear. He restores that ear of Malchus. And it's interesting, there's a passage in Luke that has two ways to interpret it. And one way is Christ says, let me do this. He tells the soldiers, they grab their hands, they put their hands on him, and Christ says, let me do this. Suffer me to do this. It's Luke 21, I think. And basically he's saying, you've put your hands on me, let me at least heal that ear. And what happens? By Christ's command, by his gentle words, by his healing action, he makes peace, doesn't he? And it's a surprising peace. It's a shocking peace. And it seems to settle and engulf that whole garden. Christ shows a love to his enemies that overwhelms them and turns away their wrath. He protects his sheep. He protects his sheep by his words and his actions. Well, those are the four strategies. Those are the four measures that Christ uses in the garden to protect his sheep. They're remarkable. Remarkable measures. But you know what's even more remarkable here? When you think of Christ doing this, while he's doing this, he knows of all the unspeakable sufferings he's going to have to suffer through that will soon begin in hours, in little less than hours. He will soon start to suffer. And knowing all these things, he doesn't forget about his 11 sheep. He remembered their weakness and he protected them. That's what Christ does in the garden. And as we prepare for the table, I want to leave you with three thoughts that are a sense about protection, three thoughts that I think come from this narrative that I think we can apply to the Lord's Supper. They should give us comfort, these three thoughts. The first thought is this: Christ protects you and I when we do foolish things. That's the first application, I guess. When you think of Peter drawing out that sword, we're very much like Peter, aren't we? And one commentator says this, he says, you and I are like Peter. The Lord says, I'll protect you. The Lord says, just relax, stay where you are, stay in the shadows, I'll protect you. You don't need to grab your sword, you don't need to hack away. I'll take care of you. But what do? We foolishly step out of the shadows. We step out from Christ's protection. And we do something foolish. But what happens here? The Lord protects us even in our foolishness, doesn't he? He gathers us back as we've ran out into danger and he protects us. And we can take comfort here. You and I can take comfort that none of us will ever be lost because his supreme love protects you and I. The second thought I want to leave with you. Jesus protects you and I when we are the most vulnerable. Jesus protected these disciples when they were vulnerable. Christ did not allow them to be arrested. It's interesting here. And I think John MacArthur pulls this out here. He says, Christ does not allow them to be arrested. Christ knows. He knows that if they're arrested, their faith will fail. They'll be overwhelmed. Our Lord knew that if they were arrested and put through what He was going to be put through, their faith would fail. He mercifully makes a way for their escape. If you seek me, let these go their way. And not a hair of the disciples was touched while their shepherd was taken. The sheep were allowed to be free, unharmed, and to flee away. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of our hand, out of his hand. John 10:28. Forever let us rest our souls on this precious truth. In the darkest hour, the eye of the Lord is ever upon us, and our final safety is sure. We can take comfort in that. And finally, as we look at the Lord's table here, I want us to think of this, and especially verse 8 here. Verse 8 is a message about Christ's protection for you and I, not only the soldiers. Here in verse 8, we read Christ's words to the soldiers. He says to his enemies, I told you I am he. If you seek me, let these go their way. And soon after he would go to the cross. And he would, in a sense, be repeating those words by his sacrifice on the cross. This time it's not the Roman soldiers. This time it's to God. It's to God's perfect justice and God's perfect wrath. It's unmitigated wrath. Christ says to his Father, I'm the perfect Lamb. Take me. And let you and I go our way. You and I have been allowed to go free. Not from soldiers, but from the greatest of all fears, from the greatest of all wraths, from the fear and wrath of God to come. Why? Because Jesus willingly said to his Father, take me, let these go their way. And as we come to this supper in front of us today, let us remember that and celebrate that truth. Amen.